What gets in the way? That's your question. What gets in the way? Just whatever pops in your head, you can think about it for 8 seconds. I'm gonna ask you to give me your brilliant responses. What gets in the way? All right, let me hear it. What gets in the way? Yeah, babe.
Myself.
Yourself gets in the way. Yeah. Yeah, somebody behind him say, down in front, he's getting in the way. Was it Leah?
Yeah, you? Anger.
Anger gets in the way, yeah. Were you looking at Tyler when you said that? No. Yeah, Kim, what'd you ask?
Senior citizen drivers.
Senior citizen drivers. Hey, there's grace at Blue Water, people. Grace at Blue Water. You know you agree with them. You just didn't want to be the person to say it.
I speak truth.
We love our Kapuna. Particularly when they're on the bus. Laziness gets, not you, honey. You, no, never. Laziness gets in the way. Yeah, that might be true for a lot of us. What else gets in the way? Yeah.
My own dreams and
plans. Oh, this is a kid who just got his driver's permit. And he's saying, what gets in the way is my own dreams and plans. That's a veteran response, isn't it? Yeah, interesting. You could preach a whole sermon on that. Yeah, what you got, pick up?
The enemy.
The enemy gets in the way, yeah, right? Because it's not like the world is neutral, right? If you don't work hard to move forward, then there's always something and someone to push you back for sure. Mike?
My perceived obligations.
Your perceived obligations get in the way. Perceived obligations. Expectations. What people expect of you. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Was it wrong?
Yeah.
Chaos gets in the way. Yeah. Chaos is the opposite of order and creation. And it's a force in the world. All right, a couple more answers. These are great. Yeah, what you got, June?
I'll do it tomorrow.
You'll do it tomorrow. That gets in the way. Yeah, delay. Chaos is always delay and distraction, right? Bigness, delay, and distraction. Delay is the big one. The enemy never says to you, don't do it. The enemy only ever says, do it tomorrow. That way you don't have to quit. You just have to never do it. Yeah, what was it? Yeah, sorry.
Netflix.
Netflix. Speaking of chaos, man. Netflix gets in the way. All right, these are great answers. Stuff gets in the way. I was wondering if I should have phrased the question, what gets in the way of seeking God? Because we're in this sermon series on seeking God, just seeking God for his presence. But your answers were sort of on point anyway. I mean, to seek God is life, it's purpose, it's direction. One of the problems we face in the world is that seeking God and living righteously is hard, but perhaps the biggest manifestation of that challenge is all the stuff that gets in the way, and as your answers represent it, some of the stuff that gets in the way is foisted upon you by external forces, and some of the stuff that gets in the way comes from within, right? Stuff that you self-generate or embrace, and that's life. That's how it works. And if you think about it for just a minute, everybody recognizes it. I don't know about you guys, but I think it's all true. I buy the whole thing. I buy the whole Jesus thing. I have investigated it as much as a human possibly can. I've tested it, I've walked it, I've experienced it, and I think it's all true. I think Jesus of Nazareth, I think he actually lived. I think this is historically factual. I think all the stories about Jesus that we read in the Bible actually happened. I think they're journalistic accounts, and not the kind of journalistic accounts that we get these days. I mean, unbiased journalistic accounts. That are focused on truth and conveying accurate information. I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened. I think it was a real event. Not too long ago, we did a sermon series sort of built on the Shroud of Turin, this amazing art. archaeological, artifactual evidence of a resurrection event. It's just amazing how much evidence there is for the resurrection. And, you know, and if that stuff is all true, then I think the rest of it is true as well. You know, I think that there was a creation. I think there is God. I think that we were created. We are not accidental. I am a science geek. I'm following cosmological science all the time. It's what's in my YouTube feed. And it's just amazing how many objective, formerly atheistic scientists are concluding now, oh yeah, you know, this has an intelligence to it. Obviously, this is a created existence that we're in. And therefore, I just think that God is true. I think that there is a loving, creative Father God in the heart of it, just as the book represents. So I think it's all true. And if it's true, then it's worth everything. Am I right? I mean, that's the right answer. It's obviously, if there is such a thing as a God, if he's the God that created you, if he's all loving, then that is the dominant fact of life. And there is no close second, right? That's the fact that conditions absolutely everything about existence. And if this God holds out to us the promise of eternal life, well, I mean, that's really the only ambition that makes sense for all of us, right? Because if you get eternity, all your other problems you can work out along the way, you know? And so it's just absolutely dominant. Absolutely the only thing that counts, if it's true. Can we agree on that? Any rational person, I think, would agree on that. If it's true, then it's the only thing that really counts at the end of the day. But stuff gets in the way. That's just it. You have to go through life. It's like static cling. You know, all this stuff adheres to you. It adheres to you on the outside, and it adheres to you on the inside. It adheres in your brain, and it gets in your eye, and it clouds your vision. And that's what we want to talk about today. As I mentioned, we're in this sermon series on seeking after God. And we talked at the beginning about how seeking God is a necessary skill. Sometimes we refer to seekers as those people who are seeking after God for the first time, trying to figure out for the first time what they think about God, what they think about Jesus. And that's how a lot of us learn to seek, is like, now I gotta go figure out if this is true and if this is real. But the reality is that even once you become a follower of Jesus, even once you are in, you have to maintain the skill of seeking throughout your entire life. One of the problems that we find is that, you know, like young people who grew up in the church, they experience Jesus in a real way, and they go off to college, and they get pestered with questions and doubts and different sorts of moral attacks, and they fall away. Stats show that about 75% of them fall away from their faith once they go to college. College is not a good environment, people. We can say that safely. Although I'm proud to say that the stats are changing, that the young people are coming to Jesus in droves right now. You can read the stats, but that's a different sermon. I think the problem that strikes our young people when they leave home for the first time, they go away to college, or they enter the workforce for the first time, is that people ask them questions that they've never heard or challenge them in ways that they've never been challenged. And it's not as if they did not have a real experience of Jesus previously. It's just that they never developed the muscle of seeking. They don't know what it means to seek an answer to a question whose answer they don't already know. So seeking is a super vital survival skill out there in the world. It's a super vital skill for maturity for all of us throughout life, because of course we grow from beginning to end, right? We are constantly changing and becoming more like Christ. We call that process sanctification. So what we did, we talked about seeking, and then we've been going over different stories in the Bible of people who sought God and examine different aspects of seeking in different situations and stuff like that. We talked about seeking God in the midst of exhaustion, which is a great time to be able to seek God. We talked about the story of Elijah in that instance. We talked about being the sort of person who seeks God just for God and not for the stuff that God gives you, you know, which is one way to find being a friend of God. We talked about Moses in that instance. If you don't want to be a friend of God, someone who just seeks him for him rather than stuff he gives, it's like, okay, I mean, there's grace for you, but you want to know a friend of God? so that that person prays for you and petitions God on occasion. Maybe you want to be the friend of God who petitions him on behalf of your loved ones, people around you. Last week we talked about seeking God for real, which amounts to seeking God no matter what your situation is. Seeking God when things are going well, seeking God when things aren't going well, which is often a hard time to seek God. We studied one of David's Psalms in that instance. His life was really tanking when he wrote Psalm 63. But he sought God anyway and said to himself, well, if it's true that there is a God and my experiences with God are real, then I should seek him all the time, no matter what. And today we're talking about seeking God in terms of getting stuff out of the way so that you can seek God. Good stuff gets in the way. Part of seeking God is just making sure that the space between you and God gets cleared up, right? So that you can see each other accurately. One of my heroes as a child was a guy named Eric Little. He was a Scotsman. His life was made famous in the movie 1983 movie Chariots of Fire, if you've seen it. Okay, go ahead and do that. Everybody knows the movie theme from Bad Jealous, right? Won the Academy Award. I remember when I went to see that movie, me and some friends from the football team went to see it. No idea how this happened. We never went to see movies. But I think somebody gave us a bunch of free tickets. And so about six of us went to see Chariots of Fire because it was billed to us as an athletic movie. And then it's kind of slow moving. And so everybody on the who went with me walked out of the theater. And I remember just being riveted by this guy, Eric Little. And I said, guys, this movie's going to win the Academy Award. And they were like, yeah. It did. I rock. And my devotion to Eric Little skyrocketed. Eric Little was a Christian. He was a missionary. He came from a missionary family, actually. He was also a great athlete. And he became famous in the 1924 Olympics. But even before the Olympics, he became noteworthy because he was the UK's best sprinter, arguably. But he found out that to run in the 100 meters, he'd have to run on Sunday. And Sunday was the Sabbath. It had always been a Sabbath. So he declined on the spot on the Olympic team. He said, oh, I'm sorry. It was just a preliminary race on Sundays. No, I can't run on Sundays. And so that made global headlines. It's like, you know, he was one of the favorites. Best athlete in the world turns down shot at Olympic gold in order to keep the Sabbath. And so instead, the team offered him a spot in the 400 meters. Which was not his main race, but he said, okay, I'll run that because they don't have to run on Sundays. They figured that that race did not depart and to run on a Sunday. He ended up winning the gold medal in the 400 meters in the 1924 Olympics, setting a world record. Well, he did also run the 200 meters, which is bronze in that. I love this guy, just the fact that, you know, I was really into sports, but just the fact that he would walk away from ultimate glory in sports just to keep an ordinary Sunday. It's like, well, man, that is an exercise in priorities right there. I was thinking about that story this weekend, my hero worship of Eric Little. He ended up back in his China after the war. Great guy. I was thinking about that story and my worship of him because I was thinking about this story in preparation of this sermon a couple years ago. This guy came to Blue Water, and I think you would describe him as a seeker. There was stuff going on in his life that was just really tumultuous. He had some broken relationships. He was pretty devastated, and it just sort of made him desperate enough to show up at church one Sunday, right? You recognize the story. It's been true of a lot of us, hasn't it? And so he washed up at Blue Water one Sunday and, you know, was greeted warmly and loved, and eventually get a prophetic word from somebody. People prayed for him. He encountered the presence of God. That went on for a few weeks. And then he came up and introduced himself to me finally after one of the services. And I was like, oh, hey, this is going great, you know, love your community. It's just meant the world to me. I discovered God. But I just wanted to say hi before I left. And I said, oh, well, you're moving away. I said, oh, no, but my pickleball league was starting. Yeah, pickleball. And I'm like, we should maybe get together and talk about this. So let's have a cup of coffee. I'd like to get to know myself. So we did. We sat down and we chatted about everything. And I was like, man, like your life is desperate. You just encountered God for the first time. And for the first time, and like, remember, you have a bunch of people around you who are supporting you and loving you. And like, you know, like check out one of the small groups and stuff like that. He's like, yeah, you know, this has been great. Would you perhaps consider giving up your weekend pickleball in order to commit to this new relationship with God that you have and gather with people, because that's really important. You can't travel through life alone and stuff like that. And he was like, well, you know, he didn't say no. He said, well, pickleball is really good for me. You know, I feel like fitness is important. And it's like, fitness, pickleball? And I go, yeah, he insulted old people.
Anyway, I heard your comment about them on the bus, so I picked up on that joke.
Yeah. Anyway, that was the story, guys. He ended up choosing pickleball. And that was the juxtaposition that popped into my mind. It's like, you are a desperate man who has just encountered living water. You experienced the living presence of God, and you knew it was real, and you decided to make a choice for Christ. And you can't leave pickleball. Eric Little had the glory of athletic excellence placed before him. He's like, oh no, I can't miss a single Sunday at church. Amen. Stuff gets in the way. And I've been doing this a long time, you know, been involved in a lot of lives. One of the things that mystifies me is the kind of stuff that gets in the way. The kind of stuff. Now, I'm the first person to tell you, life is hard. There's a lot that can get in the way between you and God. Life is super hard. But if it's true, if there is a God, if there is eternity on offer, then none of that stuff should even count worth a blink. Right? We should be willing to walk away from any of it in an instant if we saw things clearly. The problem is, if stuff is in the way, you can't see things clearly. It's like you have to get it out of the way in order to see things clearly. Jesus tells a parable about this. And if anything is in the way, even if it's something silly, you're not really seeing things accurately, seeing God's accurately, then the stupidest thing can become a barrier to you. And you start making compromises and stuff like that. And that's life. And it just drives me nuts. Everybody say, it's okay, Jordan.
It's okay, Jordan.
It's okay to be frustrated. My wife does the bulk of shopping in my house. One, because I can't stand it, and two, because she shops in bulk. And so then she comes home oftentimes, and I'll get a little call right before she pulls into the driveway. Can you come down and help me carry? That's all she says. So I was like, and I know what this for. So I go down there and just take these boxes. Like, what are these things? I have no idea that we even needed them.
Soy milk.
I swear this isn't a side, but I think she returns 60% of what she buys. This is her consumer strategy. Like, guys, do I get a witness? I went through the garage, and then I was coming back through the front door of our house where I was going to send out these boxes. And have you ever done that thing where you're carrying boxes and trying to unlock the door? The same time. It's like, you know there's a keyhole there.
Yeah.
You know there is something to unlock, but you can't see it. That's the end of my mind. What are you carrying that you need to lay down? Right? Quit telling yourself, well, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. Because you're just going to drop everything, and then your wife's going to be mad at you. All right, the passage that we are reading this morning comes from Luke 19, and I picked one of the all-time popular Bible stories to meditate on this topic today, Luke 19. I think it's verses 1 through 10. And this is the story of a little man named Zacchaeus. One might say he was a wee little man, if you know the tale. So turn with me to Luke 19. It's also going to be up on the board behind me. You can read it. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So if you are new the culture in the Bible, a chief tax collector wasn't just not like an IRS bureaucrat, but like a mafia bagman. Like he was a Jewish guy that was collaborating with the Romans to tax his Jewish countrymen. And the way tax collectors made their living, if they got maybe a little fee from the Romans, but what they would do is they would over-collect from their Jewish compatriots and then skim off the top. And so they were hated by the other Jews, one, because they were collaborating with the Romans, who were the oppressive invaders, and two, because they were skimmers and thieves, and they had Roman muscle to back up their scam. And we're told that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, which means he was like a ranking mafioso, and two, he was wealthy. So what does that tell you? He had stolen quite a bit and abused a ton of his countrymen. So right away, sets the scene. Jesus was passing through this town, and there was this guy named Zacchaeus there, and he was not a good man. He was not a good man. At least he had not been up until that point. But Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. You can just highlight that in your Bible, if you actually have a Bible. Or I suppose you can highlight that on your smartphone. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And that just tells you something about it. We don't know why, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. There was quite a buzz around Jesus at the time. And so all the people crowded the lane as he was passing through. And streets were very narrow in those days. So it would have been really hard to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And nobody would have made way for Zacchaeus because he was hated. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. This is the picture that's on the wall in every Sunday school class, Zacchaeus in a tree. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Give me a mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. It's like, does Jesus not realize who this dude is? This is not what we expected of Jesus. He's going to hang out with like the worst guy in town. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount, which harkens to Levitical law. If you stole something from somebody, if you got caught, you would pay it back 400% more. So basically he's saying if I have cheated anybody out of anything, well, he cheated a lot of people. And he's going to pay them back all four times. He's already given away half his possessions to the poor. So essentially what he's saying is, I declare myself empty. I'm going to give up everything I have right now. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. So he restores him socially. For the Son of Man, a term that Jesus used for himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Famous story. How many of you already knew the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed the tree to see Jesus? We can see the events of the story. We can see the effects of those events. We have to speculate a little bit on the motivations. Like, Zacchaeus was a nasty piece of work, a vile little dude, but he wanted to see Jesus for some reason. And we don't know why. We have to speculate as to why. I'm not really sure. For whatever reason, it's like, I'm gonna seek a godly man. Zacchaeus had put together that Jesus was divine or anything like that, but I want to see, which is itself the most basic form of seeking, is it not? I want to check it out. Everybody say, check it out. I want to check it out. And that's the beginning of a seeking journey for a lot of humans. So for whatever reason, Zacchaeus is like, man, I'm just going to check this out. And the crowd was a problem. But he kept going. We get sort of a glimpse into his personality. It's like, well, I've decided to check it out, and it's not like I'm going to let a little crowd stop me. You know, everybody in the crowd hated him anyway. So he runs from the crowd, and he climbs a sycamore fig tree. I lived in a house once with a sycamore fig tree. Got really tall. These trees can get 40, 50 feet tall. And so he climbs up there. It's a good vantage point. You can see Jesus. And you have this picture of Jesus walking along. He's got his entourage, you know, his posse. And the crowd was pushing in on him as well. We have other stories of him passing through Jericho. We know that there were some healings involved and stuff like that. So this was like a moving feast. There was like quite a buzz, quite a circus around Jesus as he was passing through Jericho. He's walking along and he sees this guy in a tree and he stops and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm inviting myself over to your house for a party. People read that and they think, oh, well, Jesus called him out by name. What an honor that was for Zacchaeus. But you have to stop and think, well, how did Jesus know his name? And if you're a super spiritual person and you think, oh, well, it was prophecy. It was a word of knowledge. He just knew because he was Jesus. And you do things like that. But I put myself in the place of Zacchaeus. I'm in this tree. Somebody calls me out. Well, that's a little embarrassing because grown men did not climb trees in those days, even less than grown men climb trees these days to watch parades. So what was going through Zacchaeus' mind when Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus! And I think probably the logical thing for Zacchaeus to conclude is that I'm up here in a tree. Jesus saw me and he's like, who's that crazy dude? And then he asked somebody in the crowd from Jericho, because everybody in Jericho knows who he is because he's such a rascal. And so for Jesus to call out Zacchaeus by name, Zacchaeus concludes, he's gotten info about me from the crowd. And if Jesus got info about Zacchaeus from the crowd, what sort of info would Jesus have gotten about Zacchaeus? Right? It's like, not just his name, but probably his rap sheet as well. Oh, that's Zacchaeus. Yeah, he's always inappropriate. He's the Roman sympathizer, the traitor, a thief. He's made everybody poor. And so you have this holy man walking through town, and he calls you out by name. Get out from there. I'm going to go over to your house. We're going to talk. So what do you think is going through Zacchaeus' mind? It's like, is this an honor, or is this a little bit frightening? Well, we don't know exactly. Zacchaeus is nothing else, not shameless. So he comes down from the tree, and he says he greets Jesus warmly. And I don't know if it's like, oh, thank goodness that you called me out. This is going to be great. Or is he overcompensating? It's like, are you going to shame me in front of all of these people? You know, and I imagine that Zacchaeus had to feel out Jesus's mood in the moment, something like that. But for whatever reason, Zacchaeus has this response. It's like, hey, I started this morning by wanting to check out a man of God. I don't want anything to ruin this interaction. Seems to be going surprisingly well. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give away half of what I own right now. I'm pledging it in front of everybody so that there's no mistake. And if I've cheated any of them, I can just imagine people got then I will pay them back 400% right now. Zacchaeus falls all over himself. By law, he can do the 400% payback, but the whole half of my possessions, the poor stuff. Like, the guy is like all in. It's like open and public. Well, we call that repentance, don't we? Repentance is just a fancy word, metanoia, that means to think afresh. But clearly, Zacchaeus is changing his mind about life in that moment. That's what repentance means, to change your mind about life. And it manifests immediately in some fairly dramatic actions. So he is falling all over himself to get stuff out of the way. He didn't want Jesus coming to his house and then sitting down and having a conversation be about restitution or something like that. He wanted to get all of that out of the way so that they can just have talk. So, tell me about God. Tell me about miracles. Tell me what's going on here, please. Because it seems like something's going on here. It seems like you're not the usual dude. It seems like you're not a rabbi like we're all used to. You seem to have power. You seem to have truth. You seem to have love. You seem to have grace that you're not telling me about. He didn't want anything to get in the way, so he preemptively got out of the way everything that he could think of that might offend a holy man. Fell all over himself. And I think, as we're thinking about seeking God, that it's worth understanding this, that repentance is a way of seeking God. Repentance is a way of getting stuff out of the way so that you can see where you're going, so that you can see what you're doing, so you can see what Jesus is doing. It's hard to seek something unless you're seeing clearly. It's hard to see clearly if you got stuff in the way. This is just a great popular example of a man who was just falling all over himself to get stuff out of the way. He was like, I've gotten a glimpse of you, Jesus. You see me. I'm clearing the deck. I'm clearing the deck for the rest of what's to happen. Which is obedience to Jesus's initial call. I remember when he showed up and he started his public ministry, the first thing he said was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I was like, you gotta change your mind. You gotta change the way that you see things because heaven is now, y'all. It's kind of what the original Greek says. The original Greek is actually pidgin Greek, so that's very close to that. It's very colloquial. Repent, it's happening. You gotta get stuff out of the way. John the Baptist, who was Jesus's herald, is described to us as one called out the words of Isaiah the prophet, make straight the paths of the Lord, lower the high places, bring up the low places, make straight the way of the Lord. Get stuff out of the way. Get stuff out of the way because it's happened. Because he's here and you don't want to miss it when he passes by. And that's exactly what we see Jesus, that's in Zacchaeus doing. The crowd's in the way. I got a solution for that. I will climb a tree. My past behavior's in the way. I got a solution for that. I will change everything in front of everybody right now. Whatever gets in the way goes by the wayside. And that's the call of the Old Testament prophet. That's the call of John the Baptist. That's the thesis statement of Jesus. Get stuff out of the way. I'm passing through. You don't want to miss it. You want to see me clearly. You want to seek and you want to follow. And then I love it at the end of the passage. After all of this has gone down with Zacchaeus, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Literally it being so-and-so has come to this house. Restoration has come to this house. Everything has been made right. To this man's house, this man's life. And this man, too, is the son of Abraham. He's part of the community again. For the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus describes himself as a seeker. I love thinking about Jesus seeking after us. Jesus seeking after me while I seek after him. It's one thing that I want as a seeker of God. I want to know that God is seeking me. And somewhere in this labyrinth, we're going to manage to find each other. And as that's going down, as the two of us are seeking each other, I just don't want to be the guy that's like got stuff to come in. And Jesus is like, Jordan, is that you? I can't tell. And I'm like, who said that? It's like, that's just no way to live. And this is a great story that shows something different. So I think the application point for all of us interested in seeking God is this. When you're seeking God, you gotta lay aside anything that might get in the way. You know, repentance, laying down junk, is a big part of seeking. If you're in a place in your life, you're like, yeah, I really need to seek God. I just feel like I need to seek God. If things aren't going well, it seems like there's something happening here. It seems like God might be in the vicinity. I want to find him. I want to seek him. Well, one good thing that you could do is just lay aside the stuff that might be clouding your vision. It could be serious stuff that you need to put down in order to see God or into sight. Well, I need to sit down. Addictions. I need to lay them by the wayside. You might need to sit down. Well, some of the stuff that you guys mentioned. Anger is a good one. I'm always happy to sit down. Because anger, it's very easy to sin, right? It's very easy to judge, get bitter, stuff like that. If you need to set aside your bitterness or anger, it clouds your sight. Means you can't find God because you're too busy demanding that he defend you or something. Maybe you need to set aside some sort of inappropriate relationship that we have. It's become inappropriately comforting. Those of you do as well. Maybe you need to set aside lies that you can tell about yourself, your situation, which is to say you need to set aside your pride. Those are all serious things, right? But it can also be you just need to set aside some silliness. You might need to give up pickleball. I'm looking at you, Con. Or whatever that is for you, right? I mean, it's amazing how even little hobbies, the little comforts, the little hoops just come to dominate your life. You know, silliness, when it comes right down to it, it's all silliness, right? I mean, if it's true, there's God, there's Creator, there's resurrection, and there's eternity, then it's all silliness. That job that means so much to you, the silliness, that dream, a plan that meant so much to you. I mean, really, it is just so much silliness if you're not finding God at the heart of it. Things that you schedule, your bank account, it's just silliness. Silliness, Netflix, silliness. But it's amazing how that stuff gets in the way. A big part of seeking God is just setting junk aside. Setting junk aside. The good news is that Jesus has passed through, that he's always close, and now we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. Once the indwelling God is omnipresent everywhere you go in the world, you are an inch away from an encounter with the living God. He's here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, get stuff out of the way. He might actually see. He might actually see you. Maybe I'll be like, hey, let's hang out. And you don't want to say at that moment, after pickleball. It's not what you want to say. Repentance is seeking. It's not that God's mad at you, right? You don't have to repent because God's mad at you. Jesus doesn't seem all that mad at Zacchaeus, does he? Right? Of all the people there, Jesus decides that Zacchaeus is going to have an encounter with him. Jesus is going to prioritize him, even though he was probably the most wretched guy in that town. Doesn't seem that Jesus was mad. That's not why Zacchaeus repented. I think he has repented because he had opportunity to find God. That's a little bit different. It's not that God's angry at you. He might be angry at you. You're doing something that's really wrongful to yourself or others. He's a loving father. But probably he wants to find you. Probably if he's just seeking you, probably you're seeking him, which is why you're here. That's why I get Chuck out of the way so that you can behold each other clearly. I would say this as well in closing. I started this sermon series by saying, among other things, that it's really important to teach young people how to repent, how to seek, because they go away to college or the workforce or something like that, and if they don't know how to seek, and they encounter questions they've never heard before, they'll just crumble. So too, I think it's really important how to teach young people to repent, or how to go about repenting, which is to say, how to go about making tough choices to lay things down, to change themselves willfully. Certainly to set aside sins. Because we don't teach people repentance. Well, life comes at you fast and chaotic, right? None of us live life without having moments in which we realize we need to set aside some baggage that we have accrued along the way. It's a life skill. You need to learn it sooner or later. I would just assume that all Blue Water youth learn it early. Otherwise, they're going to learn it the hard way later. Repentance is one of those things that keeps you in the game. Laying stuff aside, constantly adjusting, trimming, cleaning out the garage. It's a big part of life. You have to realize, wait a minute, I need more of God in my life. Here's what I'll do. First, I'll do an inventory and get rid of everything I don't need that might get in the way. Vital life skill, people. Vital life skill. And everybody needs to know that, young and old. So I think the question for us this morning, is there anything that you need to lay aside? Anything serious? Well, you already know, don't you? So you don't have to think about that very hard, do you? Get that out of the way, because it's compromising your vision. You're gonna miss Jesus whenever he walks by. Your life is just gonna get worse and worse and worse. You're gonna go from valley to valley to valley. Get rid of that junk. But might be something that doesn't seem all that bad, but it's just kind of silly and obstructive. It's just clouded your vision. So maybe there's something like that that the Lord is asking you to set aside. He's asking you to set it aside, not because he's mad at you, but because he's seeking you. Come and seek and say. He doesn't want you to get lost. He doesn't want you to wander off because he can't see where you're going. So Father God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, sensitize our hearts, and give us an answer to this question. Is there anything that we need to lay aside, whether it be serious or silly? Is there anything that we need to lay aside so that we might seek you